I'm turning now to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And our subject then is external or internal change. Now, this is a passage addressed primarily to Christians, but the sentiment applies to all. There's a principle here which applies to every one of us. Be not conformed to this world. The Greek original is age. Be not conformed to this age. It amounts to much the same in our understanding. But there is variation from age to age, the kind of things that we are conformed to by the society around us. Every age has its distinctive alternative to God. Sometimes, as often in the past, it will be a religious age. And the alternative to the true God, the God of the Bible, the God who's revealed himself, the God of holiness and power and love, the people will invent a God, have a God of their own making, a God who may be manipulated, a God whose standards are carefully fashioned to suit them, a God who's less than holy, or multiple gods, such as the polytheists, gods who are described by various myths and stories, gods who sin, gods who allow all kinds of life and practice, and gods who can be pleased, or a god who can be pleased by human beings in their own strength and effort, a god from whom I can earn eternal life by the standard I set for myself. That's a common alternative for God. And you see it at the time of Christ. Why, even the Jewish revealed faith, what was given to them by God, had been distorted and twisted by the scribes and the Pharisees of Christ's day, so that by ceremonial, by their procedures in worship, which were given by God, they thought they could deserve and earn God's favour and God's acceptance. Everything had been twisted. Instead of seeing God as he revealed himself, as a God of holiness and a God who must be approached with humility, from whom we need forgiveness, they approached him as those who had privilege and entitlement and could earn his acceptance. They turned the truth of God completely round. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees didn't have much time for moral values and for moral conduct. They were themselves hypocrites and sinners. So they're described by the Lord Jesus Christ and through the New Testament. And the Church of Rome, which was a branch away from true Christianity that developed and grew, went down a pretty similar pattern, abandoning by the 5th and the 6th centuries salvation by the mercy and grace of God alone. They elevated the priesthood, they dispensed salvation in exchange for favours and support, and they heralded God as a God who could be pleased by our conduct and accepted on our terms. So the Church of Rome veered right away and had an alternative to God. I mustn't develop this, but so it's been with other religions. With Islam, for example, where you can earn and deserve the favour of God by following the formula and paying your 2.5% tithe and so on, you can earn the favour of God. So man has always been ready to create an alternative to the holy God, the God who cannot be approached except by the way of salvation that he provides for us, by repentance and trust in him and yielding to him. Now we live in an atheistic age, and it's a matter of no God at all. Anybody who believes in God or worships him is deluded, so it's said. And we are modelled and shaped by this. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. Be not conformed to this age. Programmed, modelled, shaped by this present age. The word translated conformed, the Greek means fashioned like this age. Now this is serious. Whether it's a religious age or an atheistic age, we are shaped and fashioned by it. And so we will not seek God. We remain alienated from him and far from him. When I was a youngster, I thought that I was free. And the only people who were forced into some kind of a mould were religious people. But I wasn't a religious person in any sense. So I was free. And my opinions were my own. So I thought. And my views were my own. I was original. So I imagined. I was at liberty to think what I want and to be an individualist. It was a shock when I came to see that the teaching of the Bible was the exact opposite. It's the non-believer who is the programmed one, the conditioned one, the manipulated one. We're not free agents. I remember years ago going to an educational visit to a car factory up in the Midlands. And amazing, the trip round, but perhaps the most impressive was to see the panels for the bodywork of cars stamped out. You may have seen it, or you may have seen film of it or something, but to stand by these giant presses and see a sheet of steel go in and the great machine comes down and whacks it and hissing and steam everywhere, and once the machine lifts, there is the side of the car, all shaped and stamped out in the metal. And that's the idea here. Society, the present age, shapes us. It decides what our opinions will be, how we shall think, and so on. Of course, you may think, well, we have all kinds of different views. This can't be true. But actually, it was the same with cars. Now, years ago, I don't keep up with these things too much, but years ago we had two or three different car-producing companies in this country who would all produce a string of different brands or different makes that had gradually been acquired and built up in their stable. And there was a time in the 60s and the 70s and into the 80s when one company and its various different factories would be making models of pretty well the same car, the same fundamental shape, chassis, engineering, everything, but they would produce what's called badge engineering. They were produced under different names and with slight differences between them. And there was one company would produce a Morris, or in another factory, an Austin, another factory, a Riley, another factory, an MG, another factory, a Wolseley. Some of you will be familiar with the old names. And they were all fundamentally the same for each range. So one particular range of motor cars, maybe 1,000 to 1,200 cc, would all really have the same shape. But there would be slight differences. There would be flares around the wheel arches on one make, flutes and the bonnet or somewhere else. And it was very cleverly done. So if you looked, you could really tell it was the same shape fundamentally. But they did look remarkably different. Then they'd be made even more different to be sold to a different price, so that some were fairly simple, some were more elaborated upon. So, but they were 70-80% the same from make to make, because it was the same overall company, the same shape of body being stamped out with minor differences and so on. And that's rather like us in society. We think we have different opinions, but we're 70-80% the same when it comes to moral matters and spiritual matters. We are conformed. We are not original. We are not free as we imagine we are. And when we're young, we're convinced of these things. This is my opinion. This is my view. This is what I think. Bad news, I'm afraid. It's what society has conditioned you to think and trained you to think. My illustration of a car press runs short of reality because it isn't like that. You're not conditioned and shaped by some big bang of a process. It's done gently over the years. It's done quietly. You don't know it. You don't realize it. But society, every age, because it's orchestrated really, every age shapes its citizens. And that's us. We're conformed. And really, you think of the potter and the clay. These opinions are formed in us. I'm going to mention one or two. And then rather as the potter, he works on his vase or whatever, and then he puts it into the oven, and the clay hardens, and it's fixed. And that's the effect with us. We're trained to a particular viewpoint, and somehow or other, it fixes. And we become hardened in that viewpoint, and we won't surrender it. These are our views, and we will argue against anyone who says, well, this worldview of yours is wrong. It's ours. No, it was formed in us, and now it's been baked into us, and so it's part of us. We're conformed, for example, in this age, to a particular view of God. There's a certain amount of difference allowed. Some people, they say, well, he's not a personal God, he's a force only. Or others say he's an absent landlord. He's a God, but he doesn't care what's going on earth. He's set the whole thing in motion, and he leaves it to himself. So we have license and liberty. And others say, well, he's a vague God, not a holy God. Everybody, if there is such a place, will go to heaven. He's a God who will universally accept all. And these kind of wishy-washy views are allowed to us. But mostly these days, there is no God. And it's excused or it's justified, this view, in various ways. Science has disproved that there is a God. Well, it certainly hasn't, by any means. This is not our subject tonight. And you hear about, oh, yes, there are some things that can't be explained by science, just a few little things that may be called derisively, he's the God of the gaps, where science still has a little gap left to discover. You've got room to cling to some primitive belief in God. And when people pick up that kind of language, what they don't realize is those gaps, so-called, are gigantic. What we don't know is what much, much greater than what we imagine we do know. By no means is there any credible explanation for the world and existence aside from God. but that's another issue. We're conformed to a view. We're conformed to a view of the Bible. What goes round is that it's myths, and crazy things are said about it. Don't you know the Bible that you have before you today? That's not what was written. It's changed and it's changed. How many people think this? And every copy of a Bible manuscript that was ever made differed from the one before it. So what has emerged over the centuries is vastly different from what may have existed in the first place. You can't trust anything like that, and people don't realize how far back the manuscripts and the documents of the Bible go. And there's no human literature that has antiquity like the scriptures, where we can go back across generations and find nothing but the most minor grammatical changes on the whole. They don't know that. They don't know about the integrity of the scriptures and its astonishing history. And so a myth condemns even the scriptures of God. And then they say things like, well, here's the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there are different gods in each testament. A fierce, demanding God in the Old Testament and a God of love in the New Testament. Crazy things which show such unawareness of what the Bible really is. And yet these kind of jibes go round, and it's how people are conditioned and their views are shaped. We're conformed to these views. And then there's a view of people. What about people? What do they amount to? What are they? Oh, they're just higher animals, everyone is taught today. Just higher animals. The gulf between animals and human beings, the distinctives of human beings, are just glossed over. We're just animals. There's nothing special. There is no such thing, they're telling us today, as the conscience, and such foolish things. And people pick all this up. And now, really, for the last 50 years, the academic world has been saying human beings are good at heart. Really? Good at heart. And getting better all the time. And the old moral optimism is returning and being reinforced. False views of us, so we have no need. We don't see ourselves as the special creation of God. We don't see ourselves as fallen and sinners and needing the forgiveness of God. And we're conformed to the views of this age about ourselves. We can do anything. And we're fundamentally good people. Well, the apostle says here, be not conformed to this world or age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. All the influences that shape us and our opinions come from outside us. And the influence from outside, they change us externally. In our views, they don't touch us internally. And the trouble is, what we need is internal change. We need a change of character. We need to have spiritual life deep within us and communion with God. We need internal transformation. Now, this is exactly what the apostle says here, because you know, and it's much clearer in the original Greek and the way in which the words are used. Be not conformed to this age. Conformed translates a Greek term which is used for external change. Be not outwardly conformed, but be ye transformed. Metamorphosed is literally the original Greek word, slightly different form, but it's the word. And that always refers, in its usage in Greek, to internal change. It doesn't work for us so well in English, But the apostle is saying, don't be conformed outwardly by this world, but be transformed inwardly by spiritual power in conversion to God. That's the great difference between the two terms. Be metamorphosed, if you like. Over 20 years ago, my wife and I, we lived in the Kennington Park Road, not far from here. And opposite us, there was a fine Georgian house, a little bit bigger than the houses around. All the houses were 5 stories, but this one was 6. All the houses were originally a kind of London yellow brick, but this one was red. It stood out, it was significant. But it had been rented rooms for years, and it had fallen into a dilapidated state. And it went on the market, and it was bought, turned back, believe it or not, to single family occupation. And the builders sent in to renovate it. And what happened was quite extraordinary. The amount of rubbish and floorboards and walling and so on that came out of that house, there were a couple of skips outside every day, not for days or for weeks, but for a couple of months. You looked at it every morning across the road and you thought, this house is going to implode. Everything is coming out. And I was on that side of the road on the pavement, and some of the fellows that were working on it, I said, you've got so much out of there. He said, everything's coming out. It'll be a brick shell. Plaster off the walls, ceilings down, floorboards, joists. We shall have to put some steel in to make sure it doesn't collapse. But everything has to come out. This is total renovation from the inside. Total change. That's a picture of Christian conversion. God doesn't look at us and say, this person has some fine points, some great attributes. I'm going to convert, adjust this, adjust that, repair this, replace that, leave this, leave that. Everything's got to change. You've got to be a new man, a new woman, a new creation. Did you know that? This isn't just influence from the outside. This is to be metamorphosed from within completely. A new spirit, a new soul, a new heart, a new nature, a new outlook, new ways. Look the same from the outside. Same face, same features, same scars. But inwardly, as it were, the inner person, so different. People don't know this. This is conversion, complete change. It isn't like that in Islam. It isn't like that in Hinduism. It isn't like that in any other setup on earth. But in Christianity, in the way in which the Bible deals with us, transforming our heart, mind, and will, the new birth, Christ called it, when speaking to Nicodemus, a Jewish leader, ye must be born again. And so we must be. The problem is within. There must be an inner transformation. This is always the Christian view of man. Years ago, for centuries, society in this country believed in the fall of man, that man was created by God and then fell in rebellion from him. Historically, from our first parents, we are a fallen human race. It's often called the Augustinian doctrine of sin, because Augustine explained it so brilliantly. But of course, it isn't the Augustinian doctrine of sin. It's right back to the Bible. It's the biblical view of man, that we are depraved by nature. Not meaning we cannot do good, not meaning that every single part of us is rotten, but meaning that every part of us is tainted with sin. Man, even in his brilliance, has been given by God the capacity to invent amazing things. But as soon as he does so, he turns it to evil, either to destruction or to profit. Man is capable of some good things, but every part of his being is tainted by sin, the fall. This was the basic understanding of the human constitution for centuries. It isn't now. Now, the fall of man is an embarrassment. Now it's gone. And yet, it is so obvious. If you didn't have the Bible, and you look at the human race, and we look at ourselves, honestly, the fall of man is so obvious that we are all sinners and we're all corrupt. It's something that doesn't need proving. You cannot whitewash human nature. It's self-authenticating, the fall of man. There's nothing more absurd, more foolish than to think of man as fundamentally good. But human pride is such that that's what we want to do. I was mentioning in a service the other week, the moral optimism of the 1920s and the 1930s, and all our leading thinkers decided man is good, man is getting better. But most of them abandoned that when World War II broke out and the horrors and the conduct of the human race, a whole ideological position collapsed, moral optimism that man was getting better. But still it rears its head, and you hear it today. Man is not sinful. Man is not fallen. He is getting better. I remember an address where a preacher of all people was developing this years ago. Man was once amoral, now he's immoral, soon he'll be moral. But it's totally against all the evidence and everything you see worldwide. And if you think like that, man is getting better, well, tomorrow morning's newspapers or news should set you straight. Somewhere in the world, the most awful atrocities, which could break out anywhere. Dear friends, man is fallen, and what is required, says the apostle, is this: be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's Christian conversion. Our time is almost up. We need to come to God. We need to be transformed. We need to see our need. We need to see what God has done to save us and how Christ has come equal with the Father. Christ has entered into this world in order to be a saviour and to suffer and die and receive the eternal punishment of our sin for us so that we might be forgiven. God has a way of salvation. And when we come to him, he makes us new, changes us altogether, and brings us to himself. He causes us to repent of our sin and to give our lives over to him. I was struck on thinking of John Bunyan years ago. Lived from 1628 to 1688. The Pilgrim's Progress, his best-known work, others too, and so many sermons, became quite a notable preacher and Puritan preacher. John Bunyan, well, he started life as a very rough character. His father was a very poor man. He had a tiny, small holding with just a few animals and a few chickens, and he would go round the villages of Bedfordshire mending pots and pans, carting with him a great heavy anvil. That was his trade, scraping up a living. He was illiterate. His wife was illiterate. John Bunyan was fortunate. He showed promise and went to a school and got a local scholarship, and he was the first literate member of his family. As a young man, he began to be interested in the Christian faith. Well, of course, you were bound to be in those days, because there was so much church going in the 17th century and so much truth taught. He went into the army, served under Cromwell for 3 years, was demobbed after the conclusion of the Second Civil War. He was 20 years of age when he was demobbed. In his 3 years in the army, he'd heard a lot of preaching. A lot of Puritan preachers accompanied the Puritan troops. And then he was married. When he was married, desperately poor people, the only wedding presents he had, his little dowry for him and his wife, which came from his wife's parents, were two rather worn books. And one of them was a book by a famous Puritan of those days, Arthur Dent, A Plain Man's Pathway to Heaven. And that made a deep impression on him. And soon after that, he tried to reform his life. He came from a hard, swearing, rough family, and he was the same. As a youth, he was a rough character. So he started to worship, and he started to outwardly reform his life. But it didn't help him, it didn't satisfy him, it didn't give him power over himself and his character. And it certainly didn't introduce him to God. Nevertheless, he kept it up, and he was very zealous in his way. It wasn't, you know, until he was 25. You've probably heard the account very often he tells us in his spiritual autobiography, how he was visiting a certain place where he would repair pots and pans for people, and he heard the village women who were Christians and believers talking about Christ and their spiritual experience, talking about the new birth, talking about Christ and his death on Calvary. And he realized these women, they knew the Lord, and he didn't. And he would talk with them when he could, but he felt like a fish out of water. Then he came under great conviction, as we call it, himself, for his own sin and his own alienation from God. And that's when he first saw Calvary's cross in his mind. And Christ, the everlasting Son of God, who came, took upon human frame and suffered and died for a creature like him, for a rough caste individual like him. That was the turning point. What came at him from the outside, outward observance of religion, outward attendance at church, outward attempts to conform himself and alter his life, never worked and never gave him satisfaction. But when it became internal, a profound change, that made all the difference. That's what our text is about. Be not conformed to this age. You're shaped by it, friends. But be metamorphosed, transformed within by the renewing of your mind, and your whole inner person, that you may prove, and you will prove it, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, you'll prove him and his kindness and his power and his companionship in your life. Come to him, dear friends. Leave your conformed, stamped, conditioned existence and yield to Christ, and he will receive you and forgive you and make you his own. Let's pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us, we pray. Deliver us from our captivity to the ideas of our age. Deliver us from our prejudices against thee and all that we have been taught against thee. O Lord, save. Make thyself known to us so that we may know thee. Work in our hearts this night and bless us and bring us to thyself. We ask it in the name of our Saviour and for his sake. Amen.